Just remind our older kids to have their sermon word search ready. There's one right off the bat, so be ready for it. Each of the four gospel evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, testify to the reality of the resurrection. And we heard Matthew's account read earlier by Tony. You know, there's another place in the New Testament, in fact, a whole chapter, that focuses entirely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our message this morning comes from that chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and it's commonly known as the resurrection chapter. I'd like to read some verses from that chapter right now. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. First point this morning is, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God like this, the way we are physically. And it tells us that in the very first verse we read, verse 50, Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, he's addressing brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Exactly what is it that keeps us out of heaven? In simple terms, we have an equipment failure. That's one way to put it. Our bodies are neither fit nor prepared for heaven. We cannot live and what is called an eternal life, the way we are. The Apostle Paul says that our regular old human physical nature, which here he calls flesh and blood and perishable, it's one of the things that keeps us out of the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about the kingdom of God that's here in a certain aspect now, but the kingdom of God in its fullness. When all is said and done. And perhaps more important, the Bible also teaches that there is something broken with that invisible part of us. The part that we call our soul or spirit. The part that we know about each other, but we can't see it. Sin, the act of breaking God's laws, has had a massive effect on both our bodies and our souls. As a result, our bodies now grow old. They become frail. They become weak. They're subject to disease and accidents. Our bodies are perishable goods, and we all know that all too well. Our souls, the invisible living part of us that thinks, loves, makes decisions, has personality, has also lost relationship with God because of our sin. Sin is a barrier between humanity and God. For those of us that regularly attend North Oaks, we just recently heard from the book of Romans in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So how does one go about entering this kingdom of God? What must happen? Brings us to point two. There must be a radical change in order for us to inherit the kingdom of God. There must be something that changes radically for us to inherit the kingdom of God. And we see that in the next two verses, verses 51 and 52. And Paul begins by going, "Behold." Whenever the gospel writers say, "Behold," that means take note, gaze upon it, contemplate it. Behold. They're offering something on a silver platter for us to notice. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," which means die, "but we shall all be changed." It's a great motto for the nursery wall. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, "For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." These verses present some of the nuts and bolts of the resurrection of our bodies. We are told that it is a mystery to be beholden, if I can put it that way, to be looked at, to be gazed upon. Mysteries are to be contemplated. They're rarely figured out. We can try to diagram them, but we usually just have to step back and just go, "Wow, amazing." See, biblical mysteries are not easily understood. In fact, no one can really understand them unless God just plain out reveals it. Or as the Bible often says, manifested. We are not all going to sleep or die like we have seen others who have gone before us. Some of us, and he's talking about humanity in general, when the end comes. When the end comes, there'll be people that haven't died yet. There'll be people that are standing, sitting, sleeping, eating, marrying, being given in marriage. There'll be people that are undergoing the regular details of everyday life when Jesus Christ returns and the resurrection happens. So they will not have died yet. They're going to be alive when the resurrection happens. So whether you've already died and been buried or you are alive when Jesus returns and you're a believer, you will be changed when the resurrection happens. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you're alive or you have died already. And it's going to happen in a moment, quicker than it takes for the blink of an eye. It describes it, the twinkling of an eye. That's how long it takes. It's going to happen at the end of the age, when human history as we know it comes to an end. The Bible says that there will be a trumpet blast. We had trumpets down here playing in harmony. Thank you, Adam, for getting that together. We do that at Christmas and Easter. Thank you, brass band. But on that last day, there is going to be a trumpet blast. It's probably Gabriel in my personal opinion. And this trumpet blast, along with some other things, is going to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of the dead will happen. One passage that describes it is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to read a couple of verses. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord." There's that change that happens so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. While the resurrection will be a conversion of our bodies, first, there must be a conversion of our souls. And that happens while we're alive. It doesn't happen after we die. It's too late then. It has to happen while we're alive. And the means by which it happens is the gospel message. The good news, the angels, when they proclaimed it in the fields in Bethlehem to the shepherds the night that Jesus was born, said it was good news of great joy for all the people. And it's the message of God becoming man, living for 33 years on this planet without sin, and being the sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And then after 3 days, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven and taking his seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Simple. When you believe that, earnestly believe that, your soul is converted from death to life. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the core of the message that someone must believe in order to be changed. Our third point is two radical realities that necessitate two mysterious miracles. It took me a whole week to come up with that one. You'll see that in verse 53. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." He's saying the same thing, but he's saying it in two different ways. And it's important that we have an understanding of both of those. This body that perishes must put on a body that's imperishable. And this speaks to the quality or the capability of our body to enter into God's presence. If we entered into God's presence like this, I'm not quite sure what would happen, but it would be something like being vaporized. That's about the best I can understand. Then this body that is mortal must put on the body that is immortal. And this speaks to the duration in time that our bodies can handle. Perishable, imperishable, mortal, immortal. Wish we had time to contemplate on those more. These two unfortunate realities about our condition, perishable and mortal, are overridden by two magnificent miracles which God performs on our behalf. He changes us. And I call them miracles for two reasons. The resurrection of our bodies defies any idea of normal, documented, scientific observation. You cannot go down to St. Joe's Hospital in Pontiac and go to the front desk and go, "Can you direct me to a room where resurrection is happening?" And there's no doctor down there that can go, "Yeah, that's happening on room 319 on the south wing." Can't do it. It's something only God can do. It's a miracle that only God can perform. Only God can miraculously raise the dead. Our fourth point, at the resurrection on the last day, victory swallows death. God provides the image there for us. We don't have to invent any illustration. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we're going to look at the passage where that comes from in just a minute. And when this happens, it will be the death of death. Theologian John Owen, who died way back in 1683, he even wrote a book called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. See, Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, followed by his resurrection 3 days later, was so intentional, so purposeful, so powerful, that the fate of humanity's greatest enemy, death, was sealed. Death was done for. Death died when Christ died. And the victory received an exclamation point when Christ rose from the dead. And when it happens, when the resurrection happens to us in the last day, when it happens worldwide, there'll be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, because there'll be a judgment day then. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Here's the passage where the saying comes from. It's in Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, in the 25th chapter. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The next point. After he said all this, the Apostle Paul is not beyond a little trash talking. If you're watching the NCAA basketball tournament, I'm watching the NIT because my team's in the NIT Final Four. They didn't quite make it to the big dance. But the Apostle Paul's doing a little trash talking. He goes in verse 55, 56, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. See, if you're a sports fan, you know what trash talking is. The refs don't put up with it too much anymore. But it's when you make a great play or think you will make a great play, you begin to basically mock your opponent. And while it's not recommended under most circumstances because of the poor sportsmanship involved, there's no poor sportsmanship here. There's something rather sweet when Paul does it. Hey, death, where's that victory you've been boasting about all these millennia? Oh, that sting that you're famous for? Yeah, where's that? What do you say about the resurrection of the Messiah? Got anything to counter that with? I didn't think so. So Christ died to suffer the penalty that our sins deserved. When Christ dies, death dies. Now we live before God because of the grace He gives us. We now live before God because of forgiveness, not any of our attempts to be religious or good. And our next to the last point, we now give thanks where thanks is due. And he says this in verse 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Or verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, the resurrection of our bodies, eternal life with God, and the new heavens and the new earth, these are things that we cannot and should not pat ourselves on the back for. As we heard last week, if you were here at North Oaks, no boasting allowed. It is Christ who gives us the victory. It is Christ who alone is worthy to receive our thanksgiving. He alone is worthy to receive our praise and our worship. It is Christ alone. The Jewish historian Josephus observed this as he did his research. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. Excuse me. He drew over to him many Jews and also many of the Greeks. This man was the Christ, and when Pilate had condemned him to the cross, those who had loved him from the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive on the third day. The divine prophets having spoken these and thousands of other wonderful things about him, and even now the race of Christians, so named from him, has not died out. By the way, there's another testimony about the resurrection of Christ from a first century Jewish historian named Josephus. And then our last point this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, it's the reality of the resurrection is fuel for our Christian living. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain because there's a resurrection from the dead that awaits us. There's an eternity of being in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death on our behalf. John Stott, the Anglican theologian, wrote this: Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Would you pray with me? And I want to invite our four elders to come down front as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he rose from the dead and conquered death, we can now have hope in our resurrection on the last day. Would you open up our eyes to see the realities and the ramifications of that so that we can walk steadfast, immovable, and secure in our faith, abounding in good works, pleasing unto the Lord, and a benefit to those all around us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.